Every child of God envisions that mansion which is over the hilltop, which we have just sung about. And we have this hope in Christ Jesus that he has promised us, that eternal home of the soul, when we have fought all of our battles upon this earth and have laid aside our battle-scarred armor upon the jasper walls, and will finally enter into that eternal city. Good to have you present for the service today. I mentioned on Wednesday night that we are going to have a preacher here next Sunday to preach to us at all of the services. Brother Shannon Schaefer of the Nashville area will be here. He will speak at the Sunday morning Bible study period, also at our regular worship period, and then at 5 o'clock. Shannon's going to bring his family, and he'll be with us. And we want you to invite all of your friends and neighbors to come, and especially the members of the church. We hope most will be recouped from their sickness and will able to be here next Sunday in order to hear Brother Shannon preach. And we hope to have a good day. So let's look forward to that on the 30th, which, of course, is next Sunday. You know, ladies and gentlemen, snuggled over in the latter part of your Bible is a little book close to the book of Revelation called Jude. It's a short book. It only has 25 verses in it. And the person who wrote that said he's the brother of James. Well, James was a brother of the Lord, and so if James was a brother of the Lord, which he was, and then Jude was his brother, then Jude was a brother to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus had a lot of half-brothers and half-sisters. He didn't have any full-blooded brothers and sisters because Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so all of the children which Mary had after Jesus was born were his half-brothers and sisters. And he did have several. But Jude wrote this little book next to the Apocalypse, next to the book of Revelation, and in it, it's a rather strange book in that he doesn't bring in any new doctrine. He puts a seal of certification upon that which had already been delivered. And he does two things in the book. He sounds out a warning to brethren to be on the lookout for false teachers. We'll read about that. And number two, he tells them to stand firm for that which had already been revealed, which means for the teaching of the will of God, which had already been completed. That's what the little book of Jude tells us. Some even think that the book of Jude was written even later than the book of Revelation. That might be a debatable question, and really doesn't matter. But it was written toward the close of the era of inspiration. And therefore, as far as I know, there is no new doctrine brought in the book of Jude about how we're to live. It just encourages us to certify and to stand up for that which had already been revealed. The way Jude starts his little book is like this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Now, the thing that I notice here in an expository way about this, and we're going to take up these words because words are vehicles of thoughts, and I believe the way that we understand the Bible is understanding words. Now, this word servant here, the word servant here is from doulos, which means a bond servant or a bond slave. And by the way, Paul uses that same word in writing to the Romans. He calls him a servant of Jesus Christ, or himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And here Jude calls him a servant of Jesus Christ, the doulos, the bond servant, the slave, really, of Jesus. And indeed we are, if we are children of God, we are servants of the Lord. We should be. And he says here, brother of James, we've already mentioned that, to them that are sanctified. The word sanctified is an interesting word. It simply means to be set apart. There's no particular religious significance connected with it. You might have an automobile that's sanctified if you only drove it on certain occasions. You might have a horse that you ride only on certain occasions, and he'd be your sanctified horse. You might have a number of things that might be set apart, but here it refers to Christian people. We are set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ as servants of the Lord. And so he says, we are sanctified. And if you've been baptized into Christ, you have been sanctified. You have been set apart by God, by the way, through your obedience under the gospel. He says, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and we are sanctified by God. Notice that. You're sanctified or set apart by God when you obey the gospel. And then he says, and preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved, and as long as we're in Christ Jesus, we are preserved. And the Bible assures us of that. Doesn't mean you can't fall from grace, but as long as you're in Christ, abiding by the teaching of Christ, you are preserved. And then he uses the word called. We're called by the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we're all called. Notice, sanctified and called. You're called by the gospel, and when you obey the gospel, then you're set apart. You are sanctified. And I baptized many people in my life, and when they sincerely obey the gospel, they are sanctified. They're set apart by God the Father. Sort of like when we have a record of the early church in Acts 2, it says the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. The Lord is the one that adds to the church. The Lord is the one who sanctifies you, but it's predicated upon your obedience unto the gospel. And when you obey the gospel, then you're sanctified. Now, I believe that's clear as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, it says here that we're called, and we're called by that gospel. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, which is the general introduction that many of the apostolic writers give unto Christian people, that we need to have mercy of God and peace and love, and may it be multiplied. Now, again, beloved, when I gave all diligence, carefulness, to write unto you of the common salvation. Jude says, now, I'm writing to you of the common salvation. Common because it's shared mutually by anyone who will obey it. God doesn't have one gospel for the Jews and another for the Gentiles, but it is a common salvation. I received a call, I think I told you about it, from a lady from Nashville last week. And she was asking about the church here and wanted to know if it was a mixed congregation. I said, yes, it is. And I believe she meant by that, do you accept anyone into the fellowship if they obey the gospel? And, of course, the answer would be yes, because it is a common salvation. It doesn't make any difference about your former servitude, the color of your skin, or anything of that kind. It's a common salvation. We all share this in Christ Jesus, you see. And in that sense, it's common. And as the woman said about a mixed congregation, I'm assuming that's what she meant. Did we at West Boonville accept anyone that would obey the gospel? And the answer is yes. We certainly do, because that's what the Bible teaches. And it is a common salvation, shared mutually by all Christians, set apart, sanctified, called by the gospel. Now notice again. He said, while writing of you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and he was writing unto them, to exhort you or to encourage you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So here Jude gives an encouragement to those who had obeyed the gospel. They're already children of God. And not only is he going to sound out a warning a little later on, but he also encourages us to persevere. To be faithful, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. It's not enough just to be baptized. You've got to be faithful in the church. Too many people backslide. Some become apostates. And, of course, if they don't repent, they're going to be lost. And we have many people who have been baptized, but they don't remain faithful. The devil is able to get a hold of them and encourage them to follow his teaching, and therefore they fall from grace. But here he's encouraging you not to do that. And he says one of the things you need to do is to contend earnestly. Now, the word contend is an interesting word. It means to strive to uphold or to vindicate. Some lexicographers in the Greek claim that it even means to argue to uphold, you see. Sometimes we have to stand up for the teaching of the Bible. And he says we need to contend for it. You know, when Paul went to the church at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, they had no small contention with some of the brethren over circumcision. Well, what does that mean? Well, they got into a pretty hot discussion over it. And sometimes it is necessary to contend and to stand up. You can't just stand complacently by and not stand for anything. Somebody said the person that doesn't stand for anything stands for nothing. And that's about right. You've got to take a stand. You do it in the right manner. You do it in the spirit of humility. You do it in the spirit of love. But you contend. You contend. You don't let anyone run over the truth. You see, over in Acts 20:28, the Apostle Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, "Feed the church of the Lord which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's a blood-bought, spirit-filled institution. And certainly we must do that. And then he sounds out a warning and how that Christians need to stand up for the truth, and we'll be alluding to that a little bit later on. But he says here that you need to contend sincerely or earnestly. And he says, "For the faith once delivered to the saints." Now, the thing that members of the church at West Boonville and everywhere else need to stand up for is that faith. Because that's what it said. I just read it. Contenders of faith. But what is the faith? Well, the word faith is used in basically two different senses in your Bible. The first sense in which it's used, which we use most of the time, is that of the mental act of believing. If a man says, "I have faith in Jesus Christ," or "I believe in Jesus Christ," it means he believes mentally. He gives mental assent to the fact that he believes. But it isn't used that way here. The way it's used here is in the objective sense. It is used in the sense of the thing believed. It's used in the sense of that which had already been delivered, which was the gospel. So when he says you're to contend earnestly for the faith, he means for the truth, for the word of God, for the gospel. Stand up for the truth. And that's the way the word faith is used here. And by the way, it's used the same way over in the book of Galatians, the third chapter. And I'm going to turn back there and read a few verses, if you don't mind, where it's used in that sense. In Galatians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 23, he says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed." Notice what was going to be revealed? The faith. That doesn't mean you're believing. That means the word. That means the word of God. Notice here he says the faith. The word faith here is used in the objective sense. He says we could even say before the faith came. That is the system of faith before the gospel came. What about it, Paul? Well, he says you were shut up under the law until the faith, that is the New Testament, the word of God, should be revealed. Should afterwards be revealed. So whatever the faith is, it was revealed. And that means it's the gospel. You see the point. And that's the way Jude uses it. He doesn't use it in the subjective sense. He uses it in the objective sense of that which has already been revealed. So he's really telling Christians to stand up for the truth. That's really what he's saying. Here he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith," or the faith. That is, we're justified by the gospel. And here again, he's talking about faith in the objective sense. Then again, "But after that faith is come," that is the New Testament, after it's been revealed, he said, "we're no longer under schoolmaster." Now, the schoolmaster was the old law. We're no longer under the schoolmaster, but we're under the faith, which is the faith once delivered to the saints, which means the New Testament in organized form. You see the point. So you have to understand that the word faith is used in more than one sense in the Bible. And I'm trying to clarify that today by using both of these passages. And he says here in Jude that we need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. All right, now we found out that the faith is the gospel. The faith is the New Testament in organized form. We found that out by our study. Now he says it's been once delivered. Let's underline that word once and talk about it. When Paul says, "once was I stoned," what did he mean? He meant he was stoned one time. When the Hebrew writer says, "it is appointed unto man once to die," how many times do you die? Once. You die one time, and that's it. Paul said he was stoned one time. Well, that one means one. Now, what he means here is that this New Testament, this faith which we've studied, and I've explained that to you, and I believe I've vindicated it by going to these scriptures in Galatians 3 and here, that it doesn't mean the mental act of believing. It means the New Testament in organized form. But what was the New Testament? It was once delivered, not twice. It was once delivered. Now, what does that mean? Ladies and gentlemen, that means when the last inspired writer laid down the pen of inspiration in the book of Revelation, which happened to be John, there hasn't been any more revelation given. That's what that means. If not, you tell me what it means. You see, the faith has been once, not twice, but it's been once delivered. One of the biggest problems that we have in the religious world today is with progressive revelation. What I mean by progressive revelation? Well, I mean that people claim that God's still talking to them, that the faith hasn't been once delivered, it's been delivered twice or three times or four times. And when these preachers claim that they're receiving some later day revelation, they're not believing what Jude said. Jude said once. And once that inspired writer laid down that pen of inspiration, it's over, my friend. But a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of churches have begun by some preacher claiming they received a latter-day revelation. You take Ellen G. White, who started the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And there's no doubt that she started it. Ellen White, years ago, claimed that she took a trip to heaven, on the third heaven, and she saw a halo around the fourth commandment. And the Lord spoke to her and said, it hasn't been nailed to the cross. Yeah, she said that in her book. Well, what'd she say she got? She got a latter-day revelation. She didn't believe what Jude said. Jude says it's been once delivered, it's all over. She says, no, I got a latter-day revelation, and I'm going to start me a church. And it's called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And bless your life, she started it. And you know, she got a pretty good following. I've often said it doesn't make any difference what you teach. You're going to get someone to follow you. I'm amazed at people today. And then there are people like William Miller, who started the Second Advent Church, and he claimed the Lord gave him a latter-day revelation and told him he was coming back in 1843 and set up a date, a time for the coming of the Lord. And of course, the Lord didn't show up. But my point is that these preachers claim that they receive these revelations. And it comes on down to people, even in churches today, claiming they receive these latter-day revelations. Jude says that faith has been once delivered. Not twice, not three times, not four times. You know, a lot of churches, they'll call you up to what they call is the mourner's bench. They say, come forward and we want to pray through. And they want you to give a testify. They call it testifying. I'm not opposed to testifying if you testify the right things. Don't misunderstand me. But some of the testimony, what they mean by testifying is that God does something to you miraculously that you can tell us, and as a result of it, we will vote on you being a member of this church. And I've heard men talk about it that said one man told me he went up and he tried to receive a revelation and he never did, and they never did vote on him because he never did receive any progressive revelation. But they think that you've got to have that before you're saved. And a lot of people believe that. And the reason I don't believe it is because Jude said the faith has been once delivered. And I don't believe God is still miraculously speaking to people today. He speaks to us through his word. Yes. Yes, indeed. But I don't believe that that thing is progressive and that God is still talking to people miraculously as he did to Peter, James, and John when they were guided by the Holy Ghost. And indeed they were in apostolic times. But what Jude is saying is that faith has been once delivered. And we found out what the faith is. I proved that to you. If you study your Bible, it's the New Testament in organized form. And it has been once delivered. I heard a story about a man down in Texas years ago, and I think I told you about this. His wife was a member of a certain church, and she wanted him to join, and he never had what they call an experience of grace. I believe that's what they call it, an experience of grace. But he came up one time, and the preacher asked him, his name was John, says, John, what is your experience of grace? And he said he hadn't had one. Well, he says, we can't do anything for you. He said, you can't join this church. You've got to have this experience of grace of some kind. And they kept pressuring him, and finally he told them that he had one, said he was out in the cornfield, and the Lord told him, said, John, join the church. That's what the Lord told him, he said. So he told the preacher, he said, that the Lord told me that, told me to join the church. He said, John, that's one of the finest testimonies I've ever heard. He said, that's a great testimony. He said, I'm going to tell the church about it, and I think we'll vote you in. So he said, John just had an experience of grace. Said, the Lord spoke to him in a cornfield, told him to join the church. Said, how many in this church vote for him to come in? They all raised their hand. Not a dissenting vote. So they voted him into that church. They voted him in right there because he claimed he had this progressive revelation that came down. See. They got in their buggy. This is way back in the horse and buggy days. They got in a buggy and started home, and his wife said, John, you never did tell me about that. Why didn't you tell me about that, the Lord talking to you in the cornfield? Well, he said, I got to tell you, he said, it really didn't happen. She says, what? He said, it really didn't happen. Said, but they kept pressuring me and want me to give an experience, and said, I said, you lied into the church. He said, yeah. She said, well, you're going to march right down that aisle tonight, and said, you're going to get up there and you're going to tell the whole church that you told a story. And his wife meant business. And so he came up, and the preacher said, John, what do you want? He said, I want to confess. Confess what? Well, I lied. I, the Lord didn't really, but said I was pressure under pressure. And says, I just said the Lord spoke to me. He said, well, that's bad. Preacher said, that's bad. Said, matter of fact, it's so bad, we're going to vote you out. Said, how many want to vote him out? And they all held their hand. Everyone voted him out of the church. They got home and got in the buggy and started home. And she said, John, you've disgraced me. Said, I'm ashamed of you. Said, what you've done today. He said, well, I didn't want to be a member of that church anyway. She said, what do you mean? He said, well, they voted me in for lying and voted me out for telling the truth. And, of course, technically, that's what they did. The truth about the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing in the Bible about progressive revelation. The faith was once delivered. And that's what Jude's talking about here. I don't care whether it's a testimony or a preacher that claims he goes to heaven or the Lord laid something on his heart. And I heard one preacher on television the other day, and he said, the Lord laid it on my heart before I started preaching that I need to take up a collection here and get so much money. The Lord did what? He said, he laid it on my heart that I need to take up a collection and you folks need to send me so much money. Well, yeah. According to them, the Lord lays a lot of things on their hearts. I don't believe that. I believe the Lord has laid it in the Word of God, and God talks to you through the Bible, but he doesn't pick anyone out here today and talk to them because that's over. Jude says it has been once delivered. Represents a single act. And that's why the book of Jude is an important book. This New Testament in organized form was once delivered. He said, you need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now, who are the saints? Well, the saints are Christian people. It comes from the same word we get sanctified, which we talked about earlier. You're a saint if you're sanctified. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that every member of the body of Christ here is a saint. Paul wrote unto the saints at Ephesus. They took up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You remember, in 1 Corinthians 16. And so the word saint is an interesting word here because he says for the delivered, and notice it was delivered unto them. But how was it delivered to the saints? Well, it was delivered unto the saints through these inspired men. These writers of the Bible who were guided, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And if there's any group of words that tell us what the Bible is and how we got it, that would be it, that holy men of God spake as the Holy Spirit guided them. And I believe that the Bible is a book revealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't care whether you start with Moses in the deserts of Arabia or you wind up with John on the rock-ribbed island of Patmos. Ladies and gentlemen, they were all guided by the Holy Spirit. But once they laid down the pen of inspiration, once they did, it's over. We have a complete revelation of God, and that's why when I talk about the Bible, I believe the Bible is not only plenarily inspired, I believe it's verbally inspired, and I believe it is a complete revelation. I don't believe it needs any additions or subtractions. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, we are told that it's a violation of God's law to add to or to take from the Bible, and if you do, the curse of the world to come will be added to you and so forth. You're not to add to it or to take from it. Well, if you're not to add to it or to take from it, then it's a complete revelation. It's everything that we need. We don't need progressive revelation. And so what he tells us here is that we need to earnestly or sincerely contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, the second part of this book is what I call a warning. And I won't have time to go into that, but I plan to go into it a little bit later on. And he says the reason that you need to contend earnestly for the faith, now the reason is, he said, as an invasion of ungodliness has been made in the church by people who have crept in, or they have slipped into the church, and they are ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's very provocative. Just to think that someone would sneak into the church, they don't come in under their own flag. They don't come in the front door. They come in the back door. They don't announce that they're going to split up the church and divide the church. They don't tell you that. They wait till they get a toehold in the church, and then they divide it. I have heard some sad stories all of my life about certain people who have crept into the church and caused a division. Sad stories. I heard one last week. I'll tell you, my friends, you've got to be on the alert in the church. You've got to practice eternal vigilance. That's exactly what Jude is talking about, and I've got it right here in the Bible. Because not everybody that comes into the church or claims to be a member of the church is what they ought to be. And that he calls it, Paul calls them grievous wolves in Acts 20, wolves. He calls them certain men here. He says ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and cause trouble in the church. But I don't have time to talk about that. If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation, I hope you'll stand up for Jesus, stand up for the faith once delivered, and if you're not a part of the body of Christ, that you'll be willing to come believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing his name, and being baptized for the remission of sins. And then you're sanctified, you're set apart, you're a part of God's economy. If you're here today in any way subject, we hope you'll come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?